I invite you guys to turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Now, the story in Acts, what's taking place in Acts chapter 11, is important, I think, to understand what happened, what's going on in Acts before we get here. The book of Acts is Jesus calling his followers to go out into all the world and tell them about him. I mean, that's basically what it's about. And so the first 9 chapters is really about the disciples going out to their people, to the Jewish people, and sharing their faith. And in chapter 10, there's this big shift where God comes to Peter, and he tells Peter, or Jesus, in a dream, Jesus tells Peter in a dream, go, the whole chapter is about God guiding Peter to a Gentile, to his house, and sharing who Jesus is with this Gentile, which is totally different. It's a shift, not just in Acts, but it's in a shift in all of Israel history. Like, this is unheard of. And so what happens is this Gentile named Cornelius, he accepts Christ, and he receives the Spirit of God, and it's a great day. Verse 11, we have the effects, or the consequences of this action, sort of unfold. It says this, Acts 11, verse 1. It says, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, which are the Jews, criticized him and said, you went into a house of uncircumcised men and ate with them? Let me pause there for a moment. Did you hear that? You went to a house of uncircumcised men and ate with them? There's this online community where this man has this blog. If you don't know a blog, it's just somewhere on a webpage, where he has people mail in postcards of their secrets. Secrets they've never told anybody. And so people make these decorative postcards and they mail them in, and it's almost like a confession, or sometimes it's just a revealing, getting a secret off your mind. And I've showed a few of these before. But today, this morning, they come out every Sunday morning, and so today, as I looked at them, there's a few two I wanted to show you that I think pertain to something we're looking at. The first one is a secret from a college student. It says, the first night I shared a room with my black roommate, I locked my suitcase. Obviously, whether it was some misunderstanding about, maybe she hasn't spent enough time with other races, there are some stereotypes there. There is some sort of barrier she didn't quite understand. She locked her suitcase. Another one. Just because I look like a nice grandmother does not mean that I want to sit next to your obnoxious, loud, fidgety brat in the movie theater. Apparently an old lady was sitting down and a mother with her child or a father came in anyways. And obviously you get a sense there's a desire for separation, like physical separation between this old woman and these kids. You don't have to be like an expert in the Bible. I mean, just reading this passage of Peter and these people, and when they say you went and sort of rubbed shoulders and ate at the house of a Gentile, you sort of sense already just in the tone that there's a culture of a division. There's a culture of separation between the Jews, the circumcised, and the Gentiles, the uncircumcised. It's sort of obvious there. You cannot miss it. Now, the reason why this division is there stems from the Jewish understanding of what it means to be holy. It stems from their idea of holiness. Now, to be holy means to be set apart. And God originally called Israel, the Jewish nation, to be set apart. They weren't to be like the other nations, but they were to have one God. They were to live in such a way in excellence. They were to live to doing what is right, what is just, what is moral. They're to look at others' interests before their own. They were to do, not steal, their heart was and their actions were different than anybody else. And they're set apart for the purpose of a relationship with God, because that's what holiness takes. That's what holiness is. Basically, that's how you have a relationship with God, is through holiness. And so they were set apart to have a relationship with God and to do his work. Now, what happens over time is The focus for the Israelite, for the Jewish nation, their focus began to shift and simplified. The focus was now on to be set apart, what they're being set apart from. They looked at the unclean world and the things that make them unholy, and their focus was on, I got to stay away from that. It was a simplified version of holiness for these people. And what happened is over time, as they shifted from looking at God and pursuing a relationship with Him and living His will, the focus shifted from what I have to run from. And what happens in that culture, what happens when that takes place? So they were set apart. They begin to view it as a physical thing. They simplified holiness to mean I'm set apart means I have to be physically set apart from what is unholy. And so we're talking about Peter ate with these people. Now, food, there are certain foods that were unclean. And so if somebody ate unclean food, that person became unclean. And if you touched that unclean person, you became unclean. And so the whole idea is stay away from that. Now, what happens in a culture where you view holiness as being set apart, or anyone, where you set yourself apart from somebody else, ultimately what grows is arrogance. And we see that in Jesus' day. If you read the stories of Jesus, we see that. I'm better than you. I got to get away from you. I'm with God. I'm better than that. I need to get away. I'm loved more because I'm with God. I'm more important than you are. I'm more loved are. And arrogance grows from this idea of being set, holiness is set apart physically. What takes place is hatred. You start to grow hatred towards the things you want to run from because that stuff contaminates you. You begin to despise it and the people that are involved with that stuff, and you begin to despise and hate people. So when you view holiness for the Israelites people as being separated from something physically, a culture of arrogance, superiority, rejection, division, all that begins to form over time. And we see that in Jesus' day, and it's almost sort of coming out here in this passage. You sort of grasp what's happening. Now, I would argue that the problem churches in general have today is we sort of simplified holiness to the same understanding. Right? Our understanding of holiness is almost no different in that we like to view it as we got to be set apart from that what is wicked. We got to be physically distant from that as wicked. And the results are the same results as in the Old Testament, as in the time of Jesus. What's one of the major complaints people have church nowadays? Oh, they're holier than thou sort of people. Right? It comes from this, an arrogance, a superiority, I'm better. All because of this understanding of being physical. Holiness is physically separating yourself from evil. Now, I'd argue if you read the Gospels and if you read what's going to happen here, what God's leading Peter to, and you read what Jesus does, Jesus has a totally different understanding of holiness. And I think this image is a better understanding of Jesus' understanding of holiness. See, Jesus never viewed holiness as being physically set apart. Because Jesus, he hung around with sinners, tax collectors, people who committed adulteries, prostitutes. He never viewed holiness as being physically set apart. No, you're set apart in your who you are, your character, your heart, and your behavior. Right? You rub shoulders with the world, but you don't look anything like it. Just people look at you and they know you're different by your actions and by your heart. That is the understanding of holiness that Jesus tried to get his people to understand. The other day, Jessica and I, we went to a movie, and it was just one of those days, I don't know why, I was thinking about our budget as we went out to eat. You know, we always budget to spend time together because that's important to us, to have dates. And so we went out to have dinner, and we went to the movie, and we went to this movie. You know, there wasn't a movie I really wanted to watch. We were just sort of going to watch one. And so we went to pay for the movie, and it's like $7 or whatever each, $7.50, $8. So it ended up being like $16, $17 for the night. And I'm thinking about this as I'm as she tells this, the person behind the counter tells me the price. I'm like, $17. I pull out my wallet and I, you know, hand her my card, and I'm still thinking about the price. When she says, "Would you like to donate a dollar to the Child's Miracle Network?" And I'm like, no, thank you. I, you know, $17. And so Jessica says something about you know, Children's Miracle Network. And then I'm still thinking about this, and I'm like, she just asked me if I wanted to give them, you know what, I said, if they want to donate a dollar to my movie fund, yeah, I'll take it, no problem at all. And she just sort of looks at me, and I crack up, I thought it was funny, and Jessica was laughing. And I'm laughing, but then I realize as I'm laughing, I wonder if I would have said that if actually there was a child who needed a surgery that didn't have the money to pay for it standing next to me. I wonder if I'd make that same joke. Or if I, because that's where the money goes. The money goes to children who don't have money for it and they need a surgery. And I'm like, I wonder if I even knew a child, if I knew someone who needed, would I even make that joke? And I'm like, I probably wouldn't. And so I felt kind of bad afterwards. But it made me think that I felt comfortable saying that because I didn't know anybody that needed a surgery, that anybody part of the Child's Miracle Network. I didn't know anybody. But if I did, I think my attitude, my heart would have been different. Right? When we come to this understanding of holiness, what happens when you view holiness as being set apart, when you separate yourself from the world and what you think is wicked, your heart goes with you. You really, what happens, just like me at the movie, you end up not really caring for what's going on for these people and their hearts and their lives and their struggles. You just become callous, you become cold, you can say things about them, you can say, oh, they're going to hell, without caring about it and without burdening you. And next thing you know, you're detached. And everything Jesus ever came to tell us to do, it's like we can't do it because we don't have the heart to do it. We don't care because we've so long just separated ourselves from everything that is wicked that we don't have a heart for that. But when you rub shoulders with the world, when you're in it and you're living your life of holiness is in the world, and you meet people, and you have friends, you have neighbors, you have coworkers, and you see their struggles, and you enter their lives, you have to be a callous person not to grow a heart for them. Right? What's happened as a church is we separated, we have our religious communities, we shop at religious stores, and we do all this with other, we only have religious friends, and what happens is we no longer have a heart for people. We just care about those people we know, which is people in the church. What also happens, though, is when you separate yourself and you view holiness as being physically separate from other things, what happens, we find that that's a cheap understanding of holiness. What happens is people don't care. They stop working on what's the inside of their heart and their actions. And they could justify themselves by saying, I'm holy because I don't do this stuff. But really, the people in the church are no different than those outside. Right? That's why if you take polls, you read polls, the Gallup polls of people in the church, they have the same sins, they do the same habits that people outside the church do. They have the same marriage failures as people outside. Why? Because we viewed holiness as something just physical. Whereas if we viewed holiness like this, we'd have to deal with the inside. Otherwise, we would look no different. We would look just like everybody else. You tracking with me here? I would argue that a lot of Christians who see themselves as holy, when you integrate them into the workplace, into the world, they look just like everybody else. Because holiness isn't something on the inside. It's not their heart, it's not their character, it's not their actions, it's just separating themselves. All right, let me continue. We're on verse 4. So there's this division there. And it's not just with these people, it's almost with every Jewish person, and you see it. during this time. So Peter began to explain everything to him precisely as it happened. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, and I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. Oh, I missed that. So something being like a large sheet. It's the best I can have a dream. Being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. And I looked up into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven the second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. I have this thing with this new thing has changed. Usually I come to work, I walk over from my house to the church, and I get out my keys, and I'm right-handed. And I get my church key, and I stick it in the door, and I twist it, and it opens up, and I come inside. But recently, the last few days, like this week, something's been wrong with my key. I don't know if it's... I stick it in there, and I start twisting it and turning it, and it just won't open up. I don't know if you guys have the same problem when you try to open the church. And one day, I lied to you not. I was there for about 4 minutes, sticking in there, getting frustrated, going like this, I'm like, what is going on? I was sticking in there over and over again, and the door would not open. I should have recognized it was God's sign to say, stay home with your family. And so, finally, after 4 minutes, my hand was getting tired, so I just grabbed my left hand, and I stuck it in with my left hand, and I twisted it, and click, it opened. I'm like, whoa. I opened the door, and I was able to go in. I'm like, okay, this is weird. So the next time you do the day or the next week, I'd go over and I try it with my right hand. I'm like, I got to do it with my left hand, right? And after a while, I began to realize that the door moved for some reason. I don't know why. It works a lot better opening it with my left hand than my right hand. And I don't understand this. If someone could explain this to me, I would love to hear why. And so I realize this. But still, every time I come to the church, it's so ingrained in me, I grab everything with my right hand and I stick it in and I can't help myself. It's like, it's just a habit. And even though I know I can only open with my left hand, I always wiggle a few times with my right for some reason. It's just this habit, it's been ingrained in me. Right, now, this is just my keys, right? As we look at Peter here, right, his whole life, he's been taught, you honor God, you worship him by eating what is kosher, by not eating unclean foods. His whole life, he's been doing that, his father's been doing, his grandfather, everyone's been doing this their whole life. And now Peter has a dream that all changes. And Peter, remember Peter's response is like, no, God, nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. But God says, don't call unclean what I say is clean. And so Peter, right, for me, this is just a habit, but for Peter, this was what it was to worship God. This is what it was to honor God. He has to all of a sudden switch his habits and say, okay, what I would not eat, I now will eat. Because Jesus, that's what you told me to do. Now, the reason why God is telling Peter to eat this food is because it takes away the objection of going to a Gentile's house. Before it would be, I can't eat with a Gentile because they eat unhealthy food and I become unhealthy, unclean, but now it's different. And so he takes that away. And so let me read the rest of the passage. I'll come back to this in a second. Right then, verse 11, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying, and the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them because they're Gentile, right? He would have hesitation if the Spirit didn't tell him. These six brothers went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God gave them the same gifts as he gave us, Peter says, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. These same people that were just a few moments later were criticizing Peter, they have changed. We need to take home with us from this passage. First of all, we need humility to understand that we cannot grasp everything God is going to do or is doing or is going to do. Peter would have never thought that God would have told him, first of all, to eat this food and then go to a Gentile's house. He would have never thought that. These people there that are criticizing Peter, they're criticizing him because they would have never thought God would really go to the Gentiles and offer them salvation. But because they had humility, but because they understood that God was bigger than them, and God could use things that they didn't think they could ever use, things they actually despise, because they were humble, they were able to recognize God's movement. Right, what happens sometimes when you've been going to church for a long time, and you've been doing the same things for a long time, you don't ever expect God to do something out of the ordinary how you've been doing things. And sometimes you could get hard-hearted and arrogant in that. And without humility to recognize that God can use things that you actually might despise, that you might hate, God can use people you might even hate and despise. He can use that, right? And he doesn't fit always in our box. He can use things that you're uncomfortable with because that's who God is. He often works in ways we don't understand, and we need the humility. We need the humility to say, you're God, and I'll follow. Now what happens, we talked about this understanding of holiness and being physically separate. We talked about one of the consequences of that is to become prideful, like I'm more important than you, I'm better than you. You cannot hold a sin in your heart without it growing. The hardness of heart, you cannot look as you become prideful and arrogant over other people saying, I'm more important than you, right? I'm better because I'm not like you, because I'm not stuck in your filth like you are. You cannot then turn to God and all of a sudden have a soft heart. It doesn't work that way. Your pride and your arrogance will overflow with your relationship with God if you continue to view holiness like this. And what happens is you won't have the humility to follow him. You'll be stuck and doing the same thing. And God will move and you will oppose God. Next thing is this. We must respond to God despite our history and allow God to change our attitudes. I said this went against everything. What God was doing here went against everything Peter ever believed and knew. Actually, what he thought was evil, God called good. What these people were complaining about, they never thought in their history God would do this. And he never had in their history that they've seen. But God moved, and I don't know if you noticed, their attitudes changed too, right? Now, they didn't just stop criticizing Peter and saying, okay, well, if you want to do that, that's your thing. Their attitudes changed in that now they started worshiping God for what he was doing. They go from criticizing Peter for hanging out with these people to start worshiping God for what he's doing. That's an attitude change. That's a response. When you see Jesus working, it's a response, your heart and your action responding to what he's doing. One of my questions for you is, do you need an attitude change? Is there things in your life that your attitude are that you just have not given your heart really over to Jesus in the way he works? Do you hold so much onto your history that you cannot see God working in new ways that are beyond even what you ever thought he would work? And notice, it's not just the attitude, but it's the actions that change as well. For so long, we just take scriptures and we put it in our mind, but it never is real until our hearts and we put it to action. Lastly, I want to make a point about this passage is this. God is moving us from an attitude or culture of separation to an attitude of belonging. Now let me tell you what I mean. An attitude of acceptance. But this has to do with holiness, the whole thing. Where for so long, the attitude between the Jews and the Gentiles was a separation. But now, through this passage, through what God did through Peter, is saying, no, no, no. They belong just like you do. This is where they belong. This is where they should be. I was at a pastor's retreat 2 weeks ago, or somewhere around there. And I was talking to a pastor about this understanding. We were just talking back and forth about acceptance, and the concept of having a culture of acceptance. And he's telling me about an incident that happened in his church not that long ago. There was a young woman came in with some kids, first time they were at church. Walked in the doors with their kids, and of course, it's always a scary place the first time you go to church. And an older woman came up and greeted this young woman. Hi, how you doing? What's your name? That sort of stuff. And when the older woman saw that this new lady had some kids, she says, oh, well, where's your husband? And the young woman said, I don't have one. And the older woman responded with this, what are you doing here? Can you imagine that young woman ever coming back? Now, this is my interpretation of this, but I don't think the older woman meant harm. But she's just speaking from a sort of a subconscious understanding, right, that church is for church people. It's for people who have their lives together. Right, that's just sort of the culture that she comes from. And it stems from the whole concept, again, of being separate. What, don't you know we're supposed to be separate? What are you crossing the barrier from? Right, but a church of belonging is a church that is a culture, is an attitude that says, you know what? Everyone belongs here. Everyone. This is their home. This isn't my place where I'm welcoming them. No, this is both our home. This is where we all belong. That's an attitude of acceptance, a culture of acceptance. A culture is when everyone has the same attitude, in a sense. Not, this is my stuff, I paid for this, so this is, I gotta protect it. No, this is, you're all welcome. It's an unconditional acceptance for anyone who walks in the door. And the scary part is, people have this understanding of holiness, and they don't even realize that it comes across in their language. They're nice, but they don't realize by what they're saying that they're painting a picture of a great divide between them and the people that are here. They don't even realize it. Because it's so ingrained in their understanding that we're different. It's so ingrained and it comes out in people's talk. What is your attitude? What's your understanding, right? What is yours? Is this your place here? Is this a place where everyone belongs? And the question we have to ask is, I believe as Jesus guides Peter into this and the whole Jewish culture, a question we have to ask is, are we willing to follow? Are we willing to respond to God, become a culture of belonging, of acceptance, a culture of following Jesus, are channeling and change our hearts and our attitudes no matter what? Are we going to have the humility to let that take place?